Thanks, Grace, for reading scripture, and Andrew for leading us this afternoon for worship. It's good to be back again. Apologize for running late just now. The traffic was pretty bad. Thank God we arrived safely. Thank God we were not too late, but we arrived. And glad to see all of you this afternoon. And Grace read this passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And really, this is a passage that gives us a snapshot, or like a picture, or a picture of a local church, a picture of what a church should be. So this is really the start, the beginning of the local church, the beginning of the church in the New Testament. So if you look, if you read Acts, really Acts is a story of how God built the church. All right. So in Acts chapter 1, you will read about Jesus, right? After he was crucified, he was, raised from the dead. And then he did not immediately go to heaven. In fact, he stayed around for quite a while, and he met with many, many of his disciples. And so in chapter 1 of Acts, if you have a Bible, you notice that actually before he was taken up, he told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. For what? To stay in Jerusalem so that to wait upon the Holy Spirit to come. That was promised by him, if you read the gospel. And so they waited and then waited. And so here we read about Jesus being taken up, right? And in fact, if you read Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And then Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in his own authority, but you will receive power, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That was what Jesus was talking about. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so here there was a picture of Jesus being raised and taken up into heaven. So he did not die and buried. He was alive and he was taken up. And then what happens? After he said this, he was taken up, verse 9, before their very eyes. And then verse 10, they say they were looking up intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So in other words, there's a promise here again that Jesus has left us, but he will come back again. That's a promise. Right? And then if you read on, you find that the Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came as promised in chapter 2. And then they were all, there was a sudden, blowing of wind, violent wind and everything, right? There was a big miraculous sign that happened. And the Christians that came from various parts of the area, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the signs of the filled with the Holy Spirit is they saw tongues of fire on their head. That's a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. All right, so after that, Peter preached a big sermon to a crowd. And what happened after he preached that sermon? 3,000 people accepted the Lord. Amazing, right? One sermon and 3,000 came to the Lord, right? And of course, many wonders and miraculous signs were performed. And so these 3,000 Christians became the church. And so as you read further on in chapter 2, that's where that's what happened. And so in verse 42 of chapter 2, we read that they devoted themselves, the disciples, all right, the believers, these 3,000 and more, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer and everything else. So here is a picture of how the early church started. And it is a picture of what the church today should have. Right? We can use this passage as a way to model how the church should be. And so the title of my message this morning is What Makes a Healthy Church? Is our church, is MCLCC a healthy church? is MCLCC modeled after the church in the New Testament? That's the question. And so this is going to be a three-part series sermon. In other words, today is the first one. Next Sunday, I'll be back again. I'll be doing the second part. And then the third Sunday, I'll come back again. I'll do the third sermon. So it's a series of three sermons based on the same passage. And so today, we're going to look at what makes a healthy church. And the first part, the first sermon today is a healthy church, right? A healthy church is marked by continual devotion to the Lord. That's the first part. A healthy church is devoted to the Lord. This morning, I'm glad, you know, Andrew led us a lot of songs talking about worship, you know, like praising God and all, devoting to God. The second sermon next week will be a healthy church is marked by a continual devotion to His people. Right, today is to the Lord. Next week is to His people, means all of us as believers. And then the third Sunday, which I'll come back and I'll preach on, a healthy church is marked by a continual devotion to His work, to what God is doing today in the world. All right, so today we're going to talk about what is a healthy church and is marked by a continual devotion to the Lord. So before we go into the passage, let me pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have called us to be part of Your church, that we are the church, that You have started when You left us in the New Testament, when You left us after You have ascended into heaven, and You left us with the Holy Spirit to form the church on earth, and how we can be a healthy church, an effective church, a church that is, really focused on Your purpose and Your will in our lives in this earth, on this earth. And so, Father, as we study this passage, we ask that You will open our hearts and our minds to listen, not only to listen, but also to know what it means to be part of a healthy church and how we can be part and contribute to the healthy church in MCLCC. And so again, we ask of You to speak to us through Your Spirit and give us that message that we need to listen today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as Grace read for us here, let me repeat that again in verse 42, right? Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So this first verse talk about devotion. Devotion. The word devotion is an important word. It's not like, okay, I'll just come to church, all right? Devotion means there is a total commitment, right? Commitment, you're devoted. So when you say, I'm devoted to someone, I'm devoted to a sport, I'm devoted to my work, means that you are fully, totally committed, right? It's not, oh, you know, if I like it, I'll come. If I don't like it, I'll not come. Is that devotion? That's not devotion. When you say, I'm devoted, it means that you are totally giving your heart and mind to something that you like or that you want to do. And so the word here is the Christians, right? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so here is a snapshot, as I mentioned earlier, a healthy church, a local church. And it's the first church after the day of Pentecost. Although it's a church that was started, it's not a perfect church, right? Don't think it's a perfect church. Don't think that when this new church was started, it was like perfect, totally perfect. No, because they were all made up of people, right? Like you and I. You and I, people who are sinners, fallen. In many ways, we are sinful. But we are redeemed by God's grace. And so even though we are redeemed, we are not perfect. And so the church, even in the New Testament, is not perfect. So that does not mean that because it's not perfect, okay, let's not look at it. Let's not look at it. No. But it is a so-called a blueprint of what a church should be. You know, when, how many of you study architecture? Any architect here? Oh, okay, Andrew, architect, right? What does architect do? You draw your... You draw it, right?
No, you look at blueprints.
Blueprints, right? You draw and you get a blueprint. What's a blueprint? A blueprint is exactly what you want the building to be. Let's say if you want to build a building. You draw, you architect, you design it, and that is a blueprint. So when you build it, the builders, you know, the contractors, whatever, they will have to look at the blueprint every time, right? So that everything is in line, in accordance to the blueprint. Nobody builds a building that is out of the blueprint, right? Because the design is important. And so here is the blueprint that God has given us, the local church. And we are to follow it. We are to look at it every time, not just one time. And even if the church is built, we still go back to the blueprint and look at it and see whether are there things that we can be better, right, from the blueprint. And so God is at work here. If you notice, God was working in the midst. And they were very excited. They were totally devoted. Devoted to what? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so there is a continual devotion. It's not a one-time devotion. It's not an ad hoc devotion. It's a continual devotion. In other words, it is going to be devoted to the end. That's what Christian faith is all about. You have to go to the end. Christian faith is not, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved now, and then, you are devoted for a while, maybe a couple of months, a couple of years, and they say, oh, forget it. That's not devotion. In fact, that is not true salvation. I'm glad to hear that some of you were baptized last week. How many of you were baptized? Raise your hand. Those who were baptized last week? I want to congratulate you, right, for being baptized. Baptism is not just, going to the water, come out, everybody clap and you are so happy and we are all happy. It's not just that. Baptism means that you are telling God and telling all of us who witness your baptism that you are going to be continually devoted to Jesus to the end. Right? That's what it means to be baptized, because you're baptized into the church. And so a healthy church is marked by continual devotion to the Lord, right? Not to anything else. Not to the singing, not to the programs, not to the pastor, not to the leaders, not to your best friends here or your friends here, but devoted to who? Devoted to the Lord. That's what it means, right? A healthy church. Because the Lord, the risen Lord, is central to all that we do. Central, meaning what? The focus. Everything you do today or every Sunday has to be focused on Jesus. Our worship has to be focused on Jesus. Our interaction with each other has to be focused on Jesus. Our serving each other has to be focused on Jesus. And so the main person, the central person that we as a church has to have is to focus on Him, on Jesus. And so the word continual devoting points to a constant, continual purpose and resolve. And in fact, it is used about 10 out of 10 uses of this verb. One was used as a noun in the New Testament. 6 are connected with prayer. 2 to connected with ministry of the word. And here we see four ways we can be devoted. Four ways we can devote it. And first of all, you notice that in verse 42, we are told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing they did. They were devoting to teaching the Word of God, because it's so important, the Word of God. How do you know how to run the church? How do you know what the church is all about? How do you know who Jesus is? How do you know who God is? How do you know, what your salvation is all this? It's all from the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, if you don't devote yourself to the study of the Word of God, how do you know who God is? And so that's why it's important. The first thing they did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, the apostles' teaching means they were teaching the Word of God. Scripture, right? And so it is important, especially with this new converts, right? There were 3,000 converts. See, when you are new as a Christian, you have no idea what's going on. You don't really know the Bible, right? You may have heard of the gospel, you heard about Jesus and all this, but you don't really know in depth or a lot about who Jesus is, because you're new. When I became a Christian, as a young Christian, I was like totally, not knowing what's going on. I don't even know what's in the Bible. The pastor would say, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I don't even know where to look, right? Because I'm a new Christian. Where is Matthew? What is Matthew? What is chapter 1? What is verse 1? I have no idea, because I'm new. But as I devote myself to the teaching, to my Sunday school teacher, my youth leader who taught me, the leaders who taught me the Word of God, as I studied the Word of God, I begin to be more learned of the Word of God. And so now people ask me, oh, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I know where to turn to. Of course, you know, in those days, we don't have smartphones. You know, smartphones is easy now, right? You don't even have to know where the books are, right? You just have to go to the smartphones, swipe a little bit, and you can find that verse. That's great. That's fantastic. But I think more importantly is you need to be able to read it, not just, you know, go to it, right? But read it, study it, and understand what it means, right? So you have to be devoted to the Word of God, and you have to study it. And it's a constant, it is a continual effort, right? The study of God's Word has to be, consistent, right? Has to be, you know, constant at it. Meaning that you don't just study for once and then you put it away. The reading of God's Word has to be, in fact, to be a daily activity. Right? Read the Word of God daily. Study the Word daily. If you have a weekly Bible study, that's great. Come to the Bible study. Learn about God's Word. Right? It is important part of what it means to be devoted to Jesus. Because when you study the Word of God, you learn about Him. You learn what it means to be a Christian and how to live your life as a Christian. But the teaching is only one part of it. Obedience is the second. A lot of us, we learn the Word of God. Some of us are even better in the Word of God. More learned. You study the Word of God seriously and you learn a lot. That is good. But if you don't practice what you learn, then whatever you learn is useless, right? It's useless. Because what you learn, you have to practice. In other words, the word obedience has to be part of the learning. So when you learn something that is new from the Word of God, a lesson from the Word, then you say, okay, I want to obey. I want to practice what is being taught to me. Right? Because the Word of God is powerful. See, in those days when the new Christians in Acts, when they learn the Word of God, they don't just learn, right? They actually put into practice. And if you read further down in this passage, you find that it says, not only to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And every believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone that as he had need. And what happened? In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. See, they were active. They didn't just learn the Word of God and go home and then forget about it. They learned the Word of God. They were excited. In fact, they were so excited, they want to meet every day. Can you imagine that? They were meeting every day. I mean, if it's boring, if it's really, if it's boring and really meaningless, I don't think they would want to come and meet every day, right? There must be meaning. There is excitement in the gathering together because they want to apply the Word of God with each other, to each other, right? In fact, there are many, many passages in the New Testament that talk about applying the Word of God, right? Applying the Word of God. In actually the book of Timothy, right? That Timothy was a young pastor. He was told to study the Word of God and apply the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul admonished Timothy to study the Word of God and to apply the Word of God, right? To teach the Word of God also, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, right? Verse 13 says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching, right? So he was admonished to do that. He was a young pastor. He was asked to do that. He said, do not neglect your gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders lay hands on you. He said, be diligent. Be diligent in these matters, right? Matters of the word. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So in other words, we have to not only to learn the word of God, but to practice so that others can see. Others can say, oh, wow, you're growing in your faith because you're practicing your faith, practicing the word of God. Again, you know, there are also other passages that talk about the church, the healthy church must be devoted to sound doctrine, right? Sound doctrine. In other words, they are unsound doctrines. Right? What are sound doctrines? What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine means doctrine that are consistent to the Word of God. I tell you, if you go onto the internet and you click on to a lot of preachers on the internet, I tell you, there are many, many unsound doctrines out there. Preachers that preached something that are not consistent with the Word of God. And that's very dangerous. How do you know they are sound doctrines? How do you know that a pastor or a person that is preaching the Word of God is preaching consistently and soundly? How do you know? You don't know, obviously. You can only know when you know the Scripture, right? You can only know when you know your Scripture yourself. If I say something today to you that is not from the Scripture, would you know? Oh, Pastor Lee said something that is not sound, unsound, not from the Word of God. In fact, he said something that is opposite to the Word of God. Can you tell? I hope you can tell. Because a healthy church has to do that. If you are a healthy church, you should be able to tell. Can you imagine somebody come to this pulpit and say something that is not from Scripture? And say, oh, yeah, very good, very good, very good. And that's gonna destroy the church totally. And so we must be devoted to the sound doctrine, because God chose to reveal Himself through the written word, which is the Bible. And we have to continually grow in our understanding and apply the word of God into our lives and into the church constantly. That's why a healthy church has to be marked by a continual devotion to the Word. And I'm glad to hear that you have Bible study, right? With young people, older people, you know, preaching of the Word on Sunday, and you're looking for, since Pastor Daniel has left, you want to look for a pastor, right? A pastor to come and teach the Word of God. That's what the role of a pastor does, is to teach the Word of God. If you don't have a pastor, it's very hard. Right, you need someone to be who is trained, who is able to pastor the church, and you need that person. And so I'm glad you're praying for wisdom, for the leadership, and for God to provide a good pastor to come soon. Right, not wait till 2 years down the road, because by then a lot of opportunities will have missed. But to pray together as a church, not just the leaders praying, but all of you praying. Young and old, we can pray. Pray that God will provide someone, a godly man or woman, to come and pastor us soon, next month, in the next few weeks or whatever. And pray that God will provide, because it's important. That person will come and teach the word. So that's the first thing I want to emphasize. The second thing I want to emphasize here in this passage, a healthy church is devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread, to prayer, right? I don't want to talk about fellowship now, because fellowship will be next week's sermon. Today, I want to talk about devoting to worship. Worship. Because the breaking of bread, which is Holy Communion, and prayer is part of worship. Part of worship, right? A church that is healthy is devoted not only to the Word of God, but to worship. Right? What does it mean to be devoted to worship? What it means here is that they are devoted to corporate worship. Corporate worship, meaning that they come together, they were worshiping together. You see, in verse In verse 47, in the later part of this passage, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They were praising God together. That's part of worship. Right? They were worshiping God. The teaching of God's word should result in worship. Right? After you learn the word of God, after you learn from the scripture, it would result and cause you to want to worship God. Right? Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it be? Does it make sense? Can you imagine? All right, can you just imagine this whole picture? After you learn about God through the Word of God, right? Studying who God is. God is our Creator. He's the Almighty God. He's a true and living God. He is all powerful. He's the King of Kings and everything, right? You talk about the Bible, talk about who God is. After you learn about who God is, would you want to worship Him? Or would that result you worshiping Him? If it doesn't, then something is wrong with your learning of the Word of God, right? Think about it. Let's say I put it on a human terms. All right? If you found someone in your life who is really a great person in your life, whether a man or a woman, who cares for you, who, good person, you know, and all the things that you look for in that person, would you worship that person? I mean, obviously, we shouldn't worship people. But would you kind of adore him or her? Would you like, wow, this is a great guy I want to really follow? Would you? How many of you are fans of pop stars or rock stars, whatever? Anyone? No, none of you? Follow? I know now that the... Not too crazy, but you have fan. I mean, you are a fan of somebody, right? Let's say, I don't know, now what, Taylor Swift is like sweeping the world with him. How many of you ladies, you know, like follow Taylor Swift, you know, it's music, her music and everything. A concert, you will go, you know, everything, pay a lot of money to go to a concert. Maybe you don't. But do you, like, in your mind, if you love Taylor Swift music, would you, like, want to worship her, like, as if, like, you're the fan, right? She's your idol. Right? Why do you do that? Because you adore that person. You see a lot of good stuff, right? Things that you like about that person. Whether it's music or books they wrote or things like that. But obviously, that is not comparable, right? I mean, we don't want to compare God with Taylor Swift or anybody else. God's God is more than that. God is much, much more than that. And if God is much more than that, who are we not to worship God, right? If you know who He is. I tell you, if you know who God is, 10% of who God is, I tell you will kneel down and worship Him without being told. But how do you know Him? The Word of God. All right? So we are told, as a church, right? As a church, we are to worship God because He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. You see, the ultimate priority, right, of the church, or the ultimate priority of all of us as believers is to worship God. That's the ultimate priority. In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I don't know whether you heard of this. You see, this short catechism says, the chief end of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of all of us, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what it means to be worshiping God. There's no accident why in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible is, anyone know? What's the longest book in the Bible? Psalm, yes. Psalm is the longest book in the Bible. How many chapters? How many chapters? Turn to your Bible. Oh, there's an end here. Interestingly, you know, Psalm is the longest book in the Bible, and also it's in the middle of the Bible, right in the middle. Right? If you turn to Psalm, how many chapters? Let me show you. If you have your smartphone, right? If you go to the end of Psalm, 150 chapters. That's how long the book of Psalm is. And if you read Psalm, it's all about worship.
It's all about worship.
It's written to worship God. The longest chapter is what chapter? Which chapter is the longest chapter in Psalms? Sorry? Guess? Which chapter?
You said
121. 121? Close? Not exactly. 119. 119 is the longest chapter in Psalm. And why is it the longest book in the Bible? Because it's about worship. Right? Worship God. Because God wants us to worship Him by reading the Psalms. It's all about praising Him. It's about worshiping Him. And it's about giving all the glory to Him. In fact, there's a great author who wrote this and said this. He said, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is. Let me repeat that. Worship is our innermost being, responding with praise for all that God is, who God is, right? And it's how do we express it? It's expressed through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and our words. Based on what? On the truth of God. That's His definition of worship. And it's a great, great definition because it really, expresses really the what it means to worship God. There are many other definitions which I don't want to bore you right now. But let me continue with another one. It says, worship, by the way, is not music. Oh, really? Worship is not music. But every Sunday you come here, you have worship, right? And what is involved? Music. So does that mean that you are not worshiping God because of music? But let me clarify, right? Let me clarify. Again, the same person. He says, worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who He is, adoring Him, obeying Him, proclaiming Him as a way of life. Then he says, music is one way we express that adoration. One way. Not the only way. So it doesn't mean that music is not worship. Music can be used for worship, obviously. But it's not the only way. It's just one way how we express our worship through honoring Him, through obeying Him, and so on. All right? That's why I think earlier there was a song, was that Heart of Music, the Heart of Worship, right? The Heart of Worship. The Heart of Worship, right? And that song actually expresses what worship is all about. The Heart of Worship. What's Heart of Worship? What's the lyrics? Can you remember?
When the music fades.
When the music fades, right? It's not when the music is the loudest, then we are worshiping God. When the music fades, then what happens?
All is stripped away.
All is stripped away. Continue.
I simply come.
Maybe we should put that song up. Is it possible to put that song up? It's a great, great song, right? About worship. And it just tells us what worship is about. You see, when music fades, all is stripped away. And you simply come. It's not about you ever come with a lot of things. You just come by yourself, who you are. Longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. Right? Something that you want to bless God and bless each other. That's what worship is all about. Right? It's more than a song. For a song in itself, it's not what to have required. Right? It's about searching deep into your heart. Worship is about searching your heart and to know who God is. Right? And be able that's why worship is not about just the words that we sing. It's more than that. It has to come from your heart. If you sing the songs that doesn't come from your heart, it's just the head and just the words and just the music, then that's not true worship. Thank you. We can stop that, right? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do in our lives, we have to do it to the glory of God. It has to come from the heart. See, God is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers. People who worship Him in truth and in spirit. And we should make it our priority to become worshippers, true worshippers. And here we have a passage that is very important for us to look at in John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 4. Here Jesus teaches about true worship, right? John chapter 4, verse 23, what does Jesus say here? John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Yet a time is come and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So that's what worship is all about. We should worship God in spirit, in truth, because God is spirit. And so here the story of the Samaritan woman, right, at a well, when Jesus approached her and asked for water. And then obviously Jesus taught her what it means to worship. Although in those days, they worship in the Samaritan worship in the mountains, right? There's a mountain that they go to worship. And then the Jew, where did they go to worship? They go to the temple in Jerusalem. They think that, oh, only God is there, so I have to go there to worship. Is that what Jesus is telling them? No. Jesus is telling them, no, the time has come. You don't have to go to the temple anymore to worship God. You don't have to go to the mountain, the specific mountain to worship God. Because God is spirit. You can worship him anywhere and everywhere. That's what it means. And we should worship God in that spirit. Of course, we come to church. We come to church to worship God, right? It's not wrong about that. It's not wrong that, you know, we come to church on Sunday to worship God. In fact, we have to when we need to. But we can also worship God outside of this church. Because God is not limited by the building. Because if God is limited by the building, then he's not God. Right? I remember I told you this story, I think, before many times. When I was growing up, my mom used to bring me to the temple, the Chinese temple. Because to her, the only place to worship God is in that temple. Because all the gods are there. All the gods are not outside the temple, they're inside the temple. And if you want to worship the gods, you have to go to that temple. And I tell myself, if the gods there are only limited and bound by the temple and not outside the temple, then what kind of God is that? Really powerless, isn't it? Really powerless. But God is powerful. He can be anywhere and his spirit is everywhere. That's why we can pray. Anytime, anywhere. There's no limit. Right? You can be at home, you can pray to God and worship him. You can come to church, pray to God and worship him. You can be in your car, those of us who drive, you can pray while you're driving. Of course, don't close your eyes when you pray. Listen, God will listen to you. I remember telling one time, when I was growing up, as a teen, I was already Christian. And it's very hard, because my family background, my parents are non-believers. And so I do my devotion. I try to read the Bible daily, you know, and pray. So, but it's very difficult because, you know, in those days, we are not rich and we have a small house. It's quite noisy. It's, you have people everywhere. And so the best place for me to spend time in prayer and worship daily in the morning is where? Can you guess? Yeah. In the toilet. When you're sitting in a toilet, nobody is there, right? It's quiet. Nobody disturbs you. And you can pray. You can read the Word of God and you can pray and worship God. And I really enjoy those times. Right? You think God will listen to you in the toilet? Yeah, he will. God is not saying, in the toilet. I'm not going to be there. No. It's not disrespectful to God when you are praying in the toilet. Right? So God is everywhere. You can pray. So God is seeking true worshippers, right? And the fact that God is seeking true worshippers means that there are false worshippers, right? So the question I'm going to ask you this afternoon is, are you a true worshipper or are you a false worshipper? Do you only worship God when you are told? Or only when you worship God when you come to church on Sunday? Other than that, you don't worship God. Are you a true worshiper? That's a question. Are you devoted to the worshiping of God? Do you know that when I look at the Muslim, I feel ashamed? Do you know the Muslim? How many times do they pray? You were told to pray?
3 times a day.
5 times a day. The Muslim are taught by the Quran, their holy book, to pray 5 times a day. And they do it. They really do it. They will bring their prayer mats, wherever they are, they go and face Mecca and they pray. We Christians don't do that. Can you imagine that? They are worshipping the false god. And yet they were devoted to praying 5 times a day. We who are believing in a true and living God, we don't do that. Aren't we ashamed compared to them? Do you know that the Muslim, they treat their Quran, the holy book, very, very preciously. When they read the Quran, they have to put it on a stand to read it. After they finish it, they keep it and they put it very nicely on the shelf. And they read their Quran daily too. And in fact, a lot of Muslims are appalled when they see Christians treat the Bible. This is our holy book, right? This is the Word of God. When the Muslims see us, they come to church, they see us treat the Bible, they will appall. We don't treat the Bible with that kind of respect. The Word of God. Can you imagine that? We are the worshipper, the true worshippers. They worship God in truth and spirit. And yet we don't do what the Muslim does, right? So I want us to really think about it seriously, what it means to be a true worshipper. Because God is seeking true worshippers. And so another thing I want to mention is because God is spirit, we should worship the Father, worship the Father in spirit. In spirit, right? Obviously, we do a lot of physical activity, right? We can kneel in prayer and worship. We can stand in prayer and worship. We can raise our hands. If you go to a charismatic church, they will raise a hand. They will even jump around and do all kinds of things. If you go to an African church, they won't sit still worshiping. The worship part is the most lively, right? They were all over the place. They were just screaming, singing, and all the expression, bodily expression. And so there are different forms of worship outwardly, right? We do that, right? I don't know about you. I come from a tradition where we are very rigid, very inhibited, right? We stand there and we just sing. I don't raise my hand. I don't jump around. I just sing. That's not wrong, by the way. It's not wrong, right? It's just my preference. But I also I've learned over the years to say, maybe raising your hand is a good idea, right? To raise my hand in worship. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with physical expression in worship. But the thing is, it's not about the physical expression. Although it's good. It's not the only thing, right? Because worshiping in spirit means that we worship from the heart. From within. That's what it means. And so some people can be jumping around and, you know, raising their hands, but they may not be singing or worshiping God from within. Is it possible? It's possible. Some people who are very stiff, very, you know, rigid, very still in the worship, they may be worshiping from the heart. Who knows? We can't tell. But my point is not about the outward appearance. And there's nothing wrong with any form of worship. Physically. The important thing is that whatever form you choose to have, you have to worship from the heart. From within. Right? It is what true worshipers does. We want to worship God from the heart. It has to come from the heart. It has to cause us to have some kind of emotion. It is a relationship. Worship is a relationship. It's not worshiping an idol. Where you worship an idol, there's no relationship. When we worship our true and living God, if that's a relationship, we will express our emotions to Him. Right? You can cry, you can laugh. Right? These are all emotions that we can express during worship. Right? You can be solemn, you can be quiet, you can, but if it's from within, that is worshiping in spirit. And of course, we should worship the Father in truth, right? In truth. Meaning that when we worship God, when we look at the lyrics or the lyrics of the song, we can imagine and really appreciate God's attribute, who God is. God is love. That's truth. That's the truth. We proclaim God who is love, right? His attributes is God is just, God is righteous, God is kind, God is holy. These are all attributes of God. And they are true, all true. Right? And we worship Him with that picture in mind, right? That is what it means by worshiping God in truth. Right? And so we have to do both. It's not just the spirit, but also in truth. Some people can worship God without truth because they don't know who God is. They may have heard about God, they may hear about God, but they don't really know who God is. Right? I've been coming to this church for how long? Anyone know? Since before COVID, right? About 6 years or more, right? 6 years or more. How many of you can honestly say you know me? Not too many. Why? Why you don't know me after 6 years? Come on. I've been coming, every week, but you know, but at least for the last 6 years, I've been coming on and off. And not too many of you know me. Why? Because they never come and talk to me, right? If you don't want to know about me, you have to come and talk to me, right? Come and say, oh, who is Pastor Lee? What is he doing? I may be preaching the Word of God. I may be telling my life a little bit here and there. But there's no relationship. Because I'm standing here or you're there, right? But if you take the effort to come and talk to me and, you know, even 10 minutes, over the last 6 years, you have known me more than now. Is that true? Obviously, it's true. That's why relationship is so important. Relationship is not about from a distance. It's not a one-way communication. It's a both-way, right? It's same with God. It's same with God. Even who know God, right? You can be a Christian for 1 week and be a Christian for 10 years. But if you don't want to communicate with God, you don't pray to God, you don't read the Bible, you don't want to have a relationship with Him, you will never know Him, regardless of how long you are a Christian. Same thing. That's why it's so important that we know the truth. We know who God is, right? So that when we worship Him in truth. I want to end this sermon in terms of worship. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. Right? The Lord's Supper. Here in this passage, we read that they were what? They were together breaking of bread, right? They were breaking of bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So in other words here, the breaking of bread here implies two things, right? Two things. One is they eat together, a meal, breaking bread, right? Those in their culture, they eat bread, not rice. I mean, we Chinese eat rice. In that culture, when they eat together, they break bread, they have soup, whatever they eat, right? That's a meal, break bread. But also, when we say the breaking of bread means Holy Communion, right? So every time when they meet, they break bread and they have communion. It's a love feast. And we do it every month, right? As a church, we do it every month, which is great. That's what the Lord has taught us to do. In fact, we are to do it regularly. In fact, the Bible says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, right? And it also says that you have to break bread or have Holy Communion as often as you meet. Okay? And so the breaking of bread is really a very important part of worship. It's not just a ritual where we come and take the bread and come and go back and then we eat together. It's an act of worship. It's an act to say that we are committed, right? The word communion has two words. It's a compound word. Common and union. Communion. Common and union. Because we are body of Christ, we are common. We have a common relationship with God and with each other. And we are united. We are united in the Spirit. Right? So there is communion. And we are not only communion with God, but we are also communion with each other. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And it's an act of worship. And so when you come to the table, that's an act of worship. Remembering Christ's death, His work on the cross. It's not just a once a month thing that you do. That's why we have to take it seriously. Not lightly. I take the Holy Communion very seriously because I believe it is really an instruction given to all of us from our Lord Jesus to do it regularly. I don't want to talk about how it's being done. That's not the point. The point is that when we come remembering Christ and His work. We come because we want to be part of the communion. We belong to each other. If you are here and you don't want to be part of the body, you kind of say, oh, I'll just come and sit at the back, you know, and then after service, I'll go home. Then you are not communion. Because when you are, say you are communion, you have a common union with each other, then you want to be involved. Means you get involved. Not just come to church on Sunday and leave. You have to get involved. Next week, I'll talk about fellowship. Devoting to His people. Today is devoting to the Lord. Next week is devoting to His people. We are His people. I'll elaborate a little bit more. But my point as I end is that the Lord's Supper is an act of worship, is an act where we tell ourselves, or tell myself, I'm committed to you. Not only committing to God, I'm committed to you. And you to me. That's what it means. And it's holy. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that a church, a healthy church, is truly marked by our devotion to our Lord Jesus. If we are not, then we are not a healthy church. If we are not devoted to our Lord, to God, it's just a social club. It's just going to be just a weekly activity that we do without meaning. But if we are devoted to our Lord, to who Jesus is, who God is, then we come with a purpose, a clear purpose. And we want to be part of this communion, this union that we have with you and with each other. May you open our hearts and mind to realize that it's not just a gathering of Christians on a weekly basis. It is truly a union, a body, your body, where Jesus is the head. May this message continue to challenge us even as we go back today. And we want to pray for next week as I continue this series on what it means to have a healthy church. We'll talk about what it means to be devoted to each other, your people. And so may you give us wisdom. May you give us the resolve to want to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.